Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, would you please turn with me to the passage that we read a little earlier, Psalm 16, and we're looking this morning at verse 3, Psalm 16 and verse 3. And it says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is my delight. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is my delight." You've probably gathered by now that Old Testament Hebrew, particularly in some of these Psalms, is not the easiest to translate. And some of our translators, I think they do a brilliant job, but they do struggle with some of these phrases because they aren't the easiest to translate. And it may be if you have a different version of the Bible that your version reads rather differently. Well, I'm not going to go into all the technical aspects. I don't think I have the knowledge to do that. And I don't think it will be of any great interest to us. But let me just say, having looked into this at some length, I believe the version that we have in front of us is actually as good as any, because I think it does bring out the meaning of the Hebrew. We've been looking at Psalm 16 for a number of weeks now. And the reason I'm taking this psalm slowly, verse by verse, is because it is one of those passages where God has listed some of the blessings that he has for his people. This is what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life can be summarized like this. God the Father is filled with love, mercy, and compassion. That is the heart of God the Father, filled to overflowing with love and mercy and grace and compassion. And God the Son, through his work, has secured great blessings for us. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to secure blessings from heaven for us sinners. And by his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus has purchased, secured for us a huge number of blessings. And then God the Holy Spirit comes and brings those blessings that God the Father freely offers us and God the Son has secured for us. The Holy Spirit then brings those blessings to us. He channels them. He communicates them. He fills our lives with those blessings. That is the Christian life. I appreciate we don't always see it like that, but that is actually biblically how the Christian life is portrayed. God in love gives blessings to us. Christ in love secures those blessings so we don't have to buy them. They're offered freely to us. And God the Holy Spirit in love brings them to us and fills our hearts with those blessings. Now, when you go through the Bible, there are these passages where a number of blessings are listed one after another. The Christian life is a little bit like going through the wilderness. And as you go through the wilderness, you come across an oasis. And the oasis is filled with fresh, sweet water. And it's surrounded by palm trees and dates. And travelers, when they're traveling in the wilderness, in the desert, will come to this oasis. And they will camp there. And their camels will drink, and they will drink, and they will take the coconuts and the dates, and they will enjoy themselves because they've been in a wilderness, and here is an oasis full of supply for them. And as you go through the Christian life, there are these passages in the Bible, and they're like an oasis. And some of the blessings, and I keep emphasizing some, because I wouldn't want you to think that these 11 verses contain all the blessings that God has for us. They only contain a very tiny proportion of all the blessings that God has for us. But here in this Psalm 16, You read this psalm, and one after another, each verse takes you to a different blessing. And it's as it were, God has written a list, a catalogue, and God has said, I have tremendous blessings for you. And here's a list of some of them. Meditate on this. And this is why I'm taking Psalm 16 at a slow pace. We began with verse 1, and we saw how God is our refuge. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And we explored that whole topic of God, our refuge. And then last week we looked at verse 2, and we saw our relationship to our God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And we explored something of that. This morning we're looking at verse 3. Now, this verse speaks about the people of God. So God is saying to us, I have a huge number of blessings that I give to you when you become my children. When you repent of your sins, you put your faith in Jesus, and you come into the kingdom of God, there's this huge number of blessings. And one of the blessings is God's people. And God says to us, I give you my people as a blessing. I give you fellowship with my people. I bring you into fellowship with them. And as you enter into fellowship with my people, you enter into a world of blessing. Can I just say this before I begin to look at verse 3? You know that there's a huge number of differences between us in the 21st century and the New Testament church. It doesn't take a genius to work this out. When you read the book of Acts, when you read the letters, you get the impression that the early church, the New Testament church, had a certain approach, a certain way. We in the 21st century are very different. Now, some of those differences are understandable. We live in a completely different world, of course. But actually, I must just say this, one of the great differences between the first century church and the 21st century church is that the first century church understood the value of Christian fellowship. They understood the value of the local church. They understood how important the local church is, how important it is to be a member of the local church, how important it is to be committed to a local church, how important it is to be a member of that church, active in using gifts, bringing blessings, and receiving blessings. 21st century Britain is very individualistic. The individual and the, you know, each individual person and the individual's right and the individual's approach to life and so on. We put a lot of emphasis on that. That's a good thing. I'm not denying that. Having been born in a community where the individual doesn't matter and it's all communal, I can see the problems with that. But I sometimes wonder if we've swung the pendulum too far the other way and we've lost the emphasis on Christian fellowship. And we are therefore missing out on a huge source of blessing that God has for us. If we are not committed to a local church, we're not committed to fellowship in a local church, we're actually missing out on a huge source of blessing. Of course I know that membership of a local church has its pains. I've been through those pains. Of course I know there are stresses, there are tensions, there are difficulties. Of course I know that. But actually, the local church is there for the blessing of God's people. And fellowship is there for the blessing of God's people. And we perhaps need to begin to discover those blessings. So this psalm tells us that God's people are a blessing to each individual Christian. And this morning I want to look at that verse 3 with this question, why? Why is it that God's people are a blessing to us. How come, as I look at you this morning on my screen, and you look at me and you look at others, how come I can say, these people that I'm looking at, God's people here, they're a blessing to me. They're a gift to me. God has given them to me as a gift. And God has said to me, I want to bless you. And here is a blessing that I'm giving you. Here are God's people. How come God's people are a blessing to each Christian? That's what I want to look at this morning from verse 3. And I have three things for you from this verse. They're all from the verse. I'm not making them up. They're all there. I'm just going to walk through the verse step by step and pick out three things from it. Why God's people are a great blessing to us. And the first reason is this, because they have been chosen by God and set apart for his glory. Because they have been chosen by God and set apart for his glory. And the reason I say that, of course, is because the first line says, as for the saints, as for the saints in the land. Now, you've been Christians long enough to know that the word saint in the Bible is not used as it is used, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church. It is not some grade of Christian, some level of Christian who are above the rest of us, and there is this layer of Christian somewhere between earth and heaven, and they are the saints, they are the special Christians. Of course, that's an abuse of the word. Biblically, the word saint is used to describe every Christian. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing his letter to a local church in Corinth, for example, would call them saints. Now, if you read the letter to the Corinthians, you would never say these people are spiritually so holy that they're somewhere between heaven and earth. They weren't holy. The reason he wrote the letter to the Corinthians is because they were so unholy, but they were saints. They had problems in their Christian lives, yes, and they had sins that they hadn't dealt with, yes, but they were saints. Because the word saint simply means one who has been brought out of the kingdom of the devil and brought into the kingdom of God. That's what the word means. It means that at one time, we were in the kingdom of darkness. At one time, we were separated from God. We were alienated from him. We weren't in his family. We were in the family of darkness, in the family of sin, in the kingdom of sin. And God, in mercy and grace, through no work of our own, God lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his own kingdom. And he has set us apart for his own holy use and blessing. In the Old Testament, you had various implements that were called holy. So, for example, you might have a table, and a carpenter made that table, and it was there, it was used, but then people said, now, we've been given instructions for the temple, and in the temple, there's got to be a table where the showbread is to be put. So they would have a table, and they would put it there, and they would say, that is holy, it is for God's use only. We don't use it for ordinary purposes, we use it for God. And that is where the whole idea of saints, holy ones, comes from. The next time you are in a local church, and let's pray God that day happens soon. Actually, I shouldn't say the next time, next Sunday afternoon, if you join us for the Lord's Supper at 4 o'clock in Copse Road Chapel. And when we're gathered together next Sunday afternoon, and we're there taking the Lord's Supper, look around you and say to yourself, every one of these people has been chosen by God, taken out of darkness and brought into God's kingdom. And each one of these people I'm looking at is a member of God's family. Because that is how we are to think of God's people. We're not to think, oh, that person irritates me. And that person annoys me by their behavior. And that person, you know, they're such a terrible person. They've done such terrible things to me. We're not to think like that. I think this is what destroys Christian fellowship. It's unspiritual thinking. You know how the New Testament talks about our thinking? And the New Testament says, when you become a Christian, your mind has to be transformed. You're to have a brain transplant. And that brain transplant is a process that's going to go through all your life. And little by little, the thinking that you used to have before you became a child of God, that thinking has to go. And more biblical thinking, the way that God thinks, is how we are to think of each other. Have you ever thought of it like that? We are to think of each other as Christ thinks of us. So I look at my screen this morning, and I see a brother here, and a sister here, and a couple here. And I'm not to think, oh, that person annoys me. And that person, some of the beliefs they hold, some of the views they hold of the Bible, I don't know where they come from. I'm not to think like that. That's unbiblical behavior. That's unspiritual behavior. Our minds are to be transformed. And I'm to say, that brother I'm looking at is someone whom God has brought out of darkness. And God has brought into his family. And that person is a child of God. And they belong to my family. They're members of my family. That person is my brother. That person is my sister. And they're to be precious to me. Because they've been brought into God's kingdom. And so when we meet with each other, we are to rejoice in each other's fellowship. Because we are members of God's family. We sometimes get very confused about family. Because, of course, we have two families. I have God's family, and I'm looking at God's family on the screen in front of me. But then I have a family in other parts of the world, in India, in Africa, in London, and they're my mother, my brothers, my sisters, my cousins. Now, in my case, it's actually very uncomplicated, very simple. Everyone I'm looking at in the screen is brother or sister, and every member of my natural family, sadly, is not a Christian. Sadly, they're all Hindus. But it does make it very simple for me. Yes, of course, they're my family. And yes, of course, I recognize them. But I don't become confused about this. My Christian family are precious to me. They're at least as precious to me as my natural family are. Because they're God's people. So why is it that God's family is a blessing to me? Because God has chosen them and God has set them apart for his glory. That's the first reason in our text. But there's a second reason in our text. And the text says, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. They are the excellent ones. Now, this is where the Hebrew gets a little bit complicated. But actually, it is saying what I'm saying there in my second point. Why are God's people a great blessing to us? Because they are precious in God's sight. They are precious in God's sight. That word excellent is rather a difficult word to translate. And you may have a translation that says noble. Because in other parts of the Bible, particularly in Judges chapter 15, it is translated noble. Other parts of the Bible, that same word is translated precious, of great value, or delightful. It's one of those words that can be translated like that. And I think our translation is a good one. They are excellent. Let me challenge you with this. Think of a person in Copse Road Chapel. Perhaps a person with whom you've had a bit of a rough history. Perhaps a person you don't especially get on with. Perhaps a person who you find irritable. And think of this. In God's sight, that person is precious, excellent, noble, delightful. God rejoices in that person. God is thrilled that that person is a member of his family. God sings over that person with rejoicing and delight, as he sings over you with rejoicing and delight. Because God is not like Jacob. I say that because I'm translating a book about Jacob. And you know how Jacob loved his children, more, some of his children more than others. You know how there was this favoritism in Jacob. And so when Joseph was at home, he loved Joseph more than he loved the others. And then when Joseph was sold into Egypt, he loved Benjamin more than he loved the others. God is not like Jacob. In fact, God says, I'm not like a man. You know that verse in the Law of Moses, God is not a man, because there is no favoritism in God. God loves all his children. God is thrilled with all his children. God is delighted in all his children. God values all his children. God treasures all his children. And God is gracious, merciful, compassionate, and tender-hearted towards all his children. You must never think of yourself as a person whom God barely tolerates. You must never say to yourself, God must be so disappointed in me. You must never think every time God thinks of me, if he ever thinks of me at all, he tut-tuts and really, that person is such a disappointment to me. You must never think like that. Do you know those thoughts come from the devil? They don't come from God. God isn't disappointed in you. And God isn't sorry that he brought you into his kingdom. And God isn't regretting the fact that you are a member of his kingdom and you've got into his kingdom. And he isn't regretting it and thinking, oh dear, I wish that person hadn't come in. It doesn't work like that. I've said this many times, and I'll keep saying it, because I think it is a truth we have to grasp. Our God is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. Our God delights to show mercy. Again, I'm quoting the Bible. You delight in mercy. Our God is delighted in his children. Again, I'm quoting scripture, how he delights over us and sings over us with joy and rejoices over us. I know we still have sin in our hearts. I know we still commit sin. But remember, we are in Christ. We are hidden in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. His blood covers all our sins. His righteousness covers all our imperfections. We are righteous in the sight of God. We are guiltless in the sight of God. We are the beloved children in the sight of God. Yes, we are all different. And we're all making our way to heaven. And we're all being transformed into the image of Christ. And we're all at different stages. Of course I know that. But every child of God is precious in God's sight, beloved in God's sight. And God delights in them. Now you can see why it's scandalous if we should then despise a child of God, look down upon a child of God, not desire fellowship with the child of God, and somehow want to avoid them. Can you see why the New Testament church, and you know that verse in Acts chapter 2, and it says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They weren't half-hearted in their church membership. They weren't half-hearted in their commitment to each other. It wasn't a kind of, well, we'll see them on Sunday, have a few words, and that'll be the end of it. That is not how the local church worked in the New Testament. They devoted, they worked at it, is what the word means. They put effort into it. And they said, we're members of one family. And God loves all these people. And God is delighted in all these people. And God considers all these people precious in his sight. So we've got to have fellowship with them. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. And they therefore knew the blessing of God. You see, if God delights in one of his children, and I delight in that same person, well, of course, God's blessings are going to come to me. But God delights in a person, and I despise that person, and I'm irritated by that person, I avoid fellowship with that person. How am I going to be blessed of God then? Because I'm despising something that God considers of great value. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, the noble ones, the precious ones, the delightful ones in the sight of God. We perhaps need to have a lot of transformation in our thinking about God's people. We perhaps need to be less critical and less demanding and more accepting and especially more loving towards each other. So why are God's people a blessing to each one of us? Well, firstly, because they have been chosen and set apart for God's glory. Secondly, they're precious in his sight. And then thirdly, they bring great joy to us when we fellowship with them. They bring great joy to us when we fellowship with them. Look at how David puts this verse. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In whom is all my delight. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? He's saying, when I fellowship with God's people, all my delight is in them. He says, when I meet with God's people, I find my heart filled with joy. I find my heart filled with delight. I'm so happy when I fellowship with God's people. It thrills my heart. It brings great joy to my heart, in whom is all my delight. Were the Old Testament Christians perfect? No, they weren't. Were they sinless? No, they weren't. Were they free of irritable traits? Of course they weren't. They were as we are today. They were probably, many of them, as awkward as I am. And they were probably as irritable as I am. And difficult as I am. Of course they were. We're human beings. And God's work of sanctification is a progressive work. It's not a finished work yet. So God is at work doing this progressive work in sanctifying us. And these are the people that David talks about. David isn't saying, for 5 minutes I went into heaven and met the perfected people and they were my delight. He isn't saying that, is he? He's here on earth. And he's with the people of Israel. And he says, these saints in the land, he says, they are excellent in whom is all my delight. Why? Well, David obviously had a biblical view of God's people. He saw God's people as God saw them. And so his whole mindset was a positive mindset. He saw them as the delightful, lovely people of God. He didn't go in finding fault. He didn't go in thinking, now who are the ones who irritate me? Oh yeah, this person. He didn't go like that. Now, I'm not just saying this is all about the power of positive thinking. I'm saying this is biblical thinking. We don't overlook each other's faults. We don't see each other as perfect. But we do see each other as the delightful people of God. And we see each other as God's children in whom should be our delight. So when David approached Christian fellowship, He approached it with a biblical mindset. But I believe David also saw the best in each other. He saw the best in God's people. Have you noticed this is a trait in the Bible? Have you noticed this particularly in the Apostle Paul? You read Paul's letters, and whenever Paul writes to a local church, Paul says, I always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved. Have you ever noticed that? The number of times that phrase occurs in Paul's letters, I always, not every now and again, not sometimes, I always give thanks for you, brethren beloved. Writing to the Corinthian church, I give thanks for you. Why? Because he sees the positive things there. He doesn't focus on the negative. If he was writing to the church in Corinth and he saw only the negative things, there were loads of negative things in Corinth. They were turning up at the Lord's table drunk. They were denying the resurrection. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. Two men were fighting it out in a courtroom. They were divided as a church. He could have seen all those negative things. Now he deals with the negative. He doesn't ignore it. But you look at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians. I always give thanks for you. Because he saw there was much positive even in the church in Corinth. Do you know, friends, how we see each other matters enormously. And we have to see each other as God sees us. And God loves us. God treasures us. God values us. God is delighted in us. And God is thrilled with us. God doesn't overlook our faults, but God does love us. A gracious, merciful, eternal love. And David saw God's people like that. And so he found delight in them. God's people are a blessing to each one of us. Now we can either see it as a blessing and receive the blessing, or we can turn off the tap to that source of blessing and our lives will be the poorer for it. Well, may God help us to see his people as he sees them.